Take your Bibles tonight and your outline. Let's open up to the Revelation chapter 3. Tonight we finish off looking at the seven churches. Now we are going to do another message, I think, where we kind of go back and take the ending that was written to each of the seven churches and look at that at one time. We've kind of gotten to the end of the messages and we've kind of like skipping a rock. We've just skipped right over those things, maybe just hitting a couple of points. But we want to look at those endings a little bit more in detail. To finish this out, just a reminder, as we have looked at the seven churches of the Revelation, the seven churches were actually cities in Bible days. They were on the western side of Asia Minor. They were in what is modern-day Turkey. The Aegean Sea would have been the coast that was there. And they were all clustered. When you look at them on a map, they were fairly clustered together. I mean, they weren't too spread apart. And in fact, there was a number of other churches that were founded in that region that are not mentioned in these seven letters. So that's something kind of interesting that if you look at a map, you'd be able to see what those are. Today, the remains of ancient Laodicea are 4 miles south of what is now the modern city of Denizli. So if you was to want to go to Laodicea, all you're going to see is a bunch of rocks and ruins. That's all you're going to see. The 11th century is the time where the Turks overran this city. And at the time of the 11th century, the city was already on its last leg. The Turks just finished them off. And in 2003, ongoing excavations were taking place, unearthing the remains of that city and finding some great things that were there. So you can do a little bit of study on that. Secular history has all that recorded. In Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14, let's just kind of set our pace here as we look at this church. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." This is perhaps the worst of everything that has been said to all these churches. "I will spew thee out of my mouth." As we've been looking at the beginning of the message, we always start out by looking at the culture. And so your first blank in your outline tonight is the culture. And it takes us a little bit of time to lay out the culture of this city. This city is unique from all of the others, and we'll see how unique it is. Letter A, the city was founded between 286 and 246 BC during the reign of Antiochus II Theos in honor of his wife, Laodice. Now, isn't that nice? How many of you guys ever got your spouse a city? Well, yeah, here's something that you can hope for. You know, if you can find some land, start a city, name it after your wife. It's kind of interesting because we remember some messages that we see around Christmas time as we look at the Jews celebrating Hanukkah or the Festival of Lights. And there was a historical character by the name of Antiochus IV Epiphanes. Remember that guy? And what he did in the intertestamental time period to the Maccabeans. And Antiochus IV Epiphanes took that name. The name Antiochus is kind of a family name of rulers. Epiphanes means the manifestation of God. So has a very full opinion of himself. But Antiochus II Theos just accepted being called God. Because that's what the Theos means. Antiochus II Theos, he says, "I'm God." Now, when you've got somebody who is leading your country, who is ruling the land, that thinks they are God, what kind of a rule do you suppose they're going to have? It's not going to be very benevolent, I'll tell you that. Not when a human thinks that they're God. Letter B, the city had been built on a major highway, giving them access and influence to many cultures and people. And in fact, all these cities had their unique passageway, going from the east, going from what would be modern-day European nations, going over to what would be Greece and places like that, and Rome, Italy, all those areas, what would have been the modern-day names for those places, crossing across the Aegean Sea. These cities where these churches were at were all in very strategic places. Just depending on where you came, you're going to go through one of those cities because that's where the highways pass through. Letter C, the city had a booming economy and was considered a highly commercialized city. Letter D, the city was known for its black wool, and many sought after garments were made of this. What was the other city that was known for their wool? Remember? No. Thyatira. Who was the lady from Thyatira? Lydia. And she was the seller of purple. So the scarlet color. So Thyatira, they had the corner market on that color of wool. And here we have Laodicea. They got the corner market on the black wool. Letter E, they had a rich marketplace where goods from around the world were available. All of these cities had an agora. But the agora of this city was different. Remember how you got into the agora of the other cities? What did you have to do? Had to burn some incense. The agora in this city, it was just wide open. Just think of it as a modern day mall. And people came in the doors and went out the doors. It was just very comfortable. And the shopping that took place was wonderful. This was maybe a modern day place where eBay got started, you know, or Amazon, something like that. Letter F, this was the region's banking center. The region's banking center. And then letter G, they had discovered or invented an ear and an eye salve, bringing people into the city for medical treatment. Now, this city is smaller than some of the other cities. But letter H, though smaller in size, they boasted of having two theaters. To see the archaeology of this, that I mean, the pictures of it, you know, it's one of those typical, those old-time type theaters, you know, where the concrete or cement or whatever, the stone, as it went up, you know, and the way the seats were staggered all the way up, and just looks like this huge arena. And they had two of these, even though their population was smaller. Letter I. A church has been in existence for about 30 years at the time of the writing of the Revelation. A church has been in existence for about 30 years. Let's go back to the book of Colossians. And let's see the only other place in the scriptures where Laodicea is even mentioned. Colossians chapter 2, the first two verses. And as you turn to Colossians chapter 2, as the Apostle Paul is writing to Colossae, he is also saying, hey, share the letter. Share this with the Laodiceans as well. It's not just for you people. Share it abroad. So it seems like there was a positive side to this church at one time. It says in chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, "For I would that ye knew what a great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So Paul says, you know, I want to see you people so much. I want to see the people at Laodicea. I want to see the people at Colossae. I want you to be encouraged. I want your hearts to melt together. I just want you to be in love with one another. All these kinds of great positive things that he says to them. Chapter 4 of Colossians, starting in verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them that are in Hierapolis." Huh, Hierapolis is an important city. We'll talk about them in just a moment. Letter J, the city was originally called Diapolis, the city of Zeus. Now, you remember all of these cities, that there was the Greek mythology, there was the Roman mythology, because Rome had pretty much come in and taken over all these cities. Some of the cities they conquered, and you remember that other cities were just bequeathed to Rome, that when one of the rulers died and the dynasty had ended, they just bequeathed the city over to Rome because they had such a great relationship with them. This city hadn't gone to Rome yet. this city is very much independent of Rome, still in a good relationship with Rome. Now, here's something important. It's called the City of Zeus. Typically, in the cities, we saw all these temples for all the gods that they worshiped because they were a very polytheistic society. And you had to worship the gods of the Greeks and the gods of the Romans. And what got you in trouble is worshiping God. That wasn't the case in Laodicea. It was almost like in Laodicea, you could have your temple for Zeus, you could have your temple for Domitian, you could have your temple for this god or that god or this Caesar or that Caesar, and then you could have your synagogue, and then you could have your church if you wanted it. Hey, let's just all get along. We're in the same city, let's just make nice with each other, and we'll just be one big happy community. That was Laodicea. That is different than any of the other churches we looked at. So this is where this church is at. Hold that in your mind, if you will. Letter K, the city was so full of affluence that when an earthquake destroyed the city in AD 60 and Rome offered to help rebuild, they essentially said, thanks, but no thanks. Can you imagine being so wealthy that you would turn away the help of the Roman Empire? I mean, Rome rebuilt and also took over these other cities. But when Rome rebuilt the city, it was a beautiful place. And these people said, no, thanks, but no thanks. We'll handle it. We've got plenty of money. Letter L. In spite of the great affluence of this city, they had one major problem. Poor water. Poor water. Now, remember the two churches we talked about? We're in the book of Colossians, where the church of Laodicea is mentioned. We've got Hierapolis. Remember I told you, remember those cities? Laodicea is right in between the two. Colossae, to the south, is a city that has crystal, clean, cold water that comes from the snow-capped Mount Cadmus. And just, isn't mountain water good? I mean, you go to the store and you can buy it, fresh mountain water. It's like, sure. Anybody really believe it is? I don't. But, you know, they sell it as fresh, cold mountain water because that's something that's good. Then you have Hierapolis. Hierapolis is to the north. You know what Hierapolis had? Hot springs. You had one city that had absolutely hot water. You got another city that has absolutely cold water. You have Laodicea that has no water. So, they get their water piped in from Hierapolis, letter M. Water is piped to the city from Hierapolis. However, the water that arrived in Laodicea was tepid. I thought I'd give you a different word than lukewarm. And the mineral content was so high that it didn't taste good. And you say, well, how does anybody know that? Those archaeological digs, they have found the aqueduct, the piping, that was brought from Hierapolis, that was brought to Laodicea. And inside of the broken piping is all this mineral coating, and it's thick in there. You can see pictures of that. It's really interesting. And you can see it against what looked like clay pipes, and you can see this white mineral coating that's all inside these pipes. And those minerals would have caused the water, when it gets down there, by the time it gets from the hot springs, it's just going to be lukewarm. Blech. And that's going to taste funny. And so the city, in spite of all the things that they had, they still had gross water. Keep all that in mind as we continue here. Letter, or Roman numeral number 2, the commendation. None. This church has nothing good said about it. But Roman numeral number 3, the correction. Oh, there's plenty of correction. Let's consider this kind of in backwards order. Get back to the Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, let's look at verse 17. The correction that is leveled against this church, he says in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Letter A, they are blinded by affluence, which crowds out God. They are blinded by affluence, which crowds out God. Let's start making some applications here. I don't care who the Bible commentator is that you read. The vast majority of the commentators will say that the church of Laodicea, the spirit of that church, is the prevalent spirit of the church today, especially in America. Because we are an affluent nation, and we are a nation that is blinded by our affluence. You know how you know that we are blinded by our affluence? When you listen to so many people gripe about the economy. And gripe about they don't have this, they don't have that. That's how you know that we are an affluent nation that is blinded. The Foundation for Economic Education released a report in 2019. Listen to this. It says the poorest 20% of Americans consume more goods and services than the national averages for all people in most affluent countries. In other words, if the United States poor were a nation, it would be one of the world's richest. And yet, we hear all this whining and everything else in our nation today about the economy. And oh, how people have got it so bad and all this kind of stuff. And we want our free money. You know, we want our stimulus check. When's my stimulus check coming in? By the way, folks, I know we're going to use the money when it comes, but don't kid yourself. It ain't free. Going to pay for it. Going to pay for it. You know, taxes already are, the president has already said that he is going to raise taxes. Oh, it's only on those who are making $400,000 or more. Wink, wink. I think theirs may go up a percentage, but guess what? You're going to have to pay for all these trillion-dollar stimulus packages that are coming out. Anybody thinks that that's free money is crazy. We're paying for it. We are going to pay for it some way. You know one of the ways we're getting ready to pay for it? At the pump. You read how the gas prices are going to go up? We have seen for the last 4 years, gas prices come down to something that is palatable and prices we never thought we'd see again, and we've already been told they're going to go up. We're going to pay for it. You shut down the pipelines coming out of other nations because we got to protect Mother Earth. We're going to pay for it. We're going to pay for it. Nothing's free. And we are a blinded nation. You know how blinded we are? We can't even see how rich we are, much less seeing our need for God. There's people sitting in the churches all across this country that are blinded by the fatness of their billfold and the portfolio that they have to retire on, and they cannot see how desperately they need God and how much they have pushed Him out of their life. I want to set up the next points I'm going to make here, though, with three questions. First question is this. Is it a sin to be wealthy? No. Proverbs says that it is a sin to want to be wealthy, and it is a sin to work for that purpose. That's a sin. If your reason to go to work is because I want to get rich, that's wrong. Okay? But there is nothing wrong with being wealthy. So we have to understand that from the get-go. Second question, is money the root of all evil? Better read your Bible. The love of money is the root of all evil. I don't know how many times people say, money's the root of all, you know money's the root of all evil. No, it isn't. How many of you have bills? How many of you need some evil money to pay for the bills? Okay. Money's not evil. Loving it is. Here's the third thing. Is there a danger in having wealth? Absolutely. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Let's take a look at some passages here. You know, Brother Brown on Sunday, that was good. That was good. That was good. For starters, I was a little concerned where he was going in Sunday morning's message. I thought, whoa, don't take my Joshua away from me. That's where I'm at. And he didn't, but boy, he sure mentioned it. I thought, oh, here we go. But one of the things that I thought was interesting, and I don't know if this was convicting anybody else, but it sure hit me upside the head. As he was talking about the people coming from India to this nation, and that it takes, what, a couple of months' salary to buy a plane ticket? And it takes another month's salary to get your passport? And I mean, we just, if we want to fly somewhere for the most part, we fly. If you want to go get a passport, anybody goes and gets a passport. It's not that expensive. You go up to the post office or wherever you go get your passport. It's not that expensive. But for them, a month's wages for a passport? We've got it pretty stinking good here, folks, don't we? Take a look, though, in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Beware that you don't forget God. Go to chapter 8, verse 11. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes. Oops, excuse me, chapter 8. There we go. Chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, and do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. See, there is a danger to having wealth. The danger lies in the fact, I think, in our nation, and certainly in Laodicea, that we have more than we need. And when we have more than we need, we have less dependency on the Lord. Because if I need something, just go buy it. You know, just go to the store, buy what we want. We solve our problems by writing a check. Or we just swipe that old credit card without thinking or without praying about it. If it was a bad purchase, oh well, it's just money. You can't take it with you. Had people say that before? You know what that statement says? It says, I do not recognize who truly owns the money. I don't recognize that God, that's his money. And Colossians says, we are just stewards of his wealth. That's all we are, stewards. I've used the illustration before. Suppose after church, in your pew, we find your purse, ladies, or gentlemen, your billfold fell out of your pocket. And, you know, for guys, you got a check in there. For the ladies, maybe you got the whole checkbook. And we're trying to figure out whose it is because we want to get it returned. So we're kind of looking as discreetly as we can. Oh, wonder how much they got in here. See that balance? Oh, cool. I just pull me out a check. I'll write me one. Anybody okay with that? No. Why? Do what? Why aren't you okay with it? Because it's not yours. It belongs to somebody else. Now, if they handed you the checkbook and said, I want you to manage my funds for me, you're going to take over all this kind of stuff. You say, okay. And I'll pay you to take over. Okay. That's different. But you're responsible for how you steward that. Folks, I don't care what the bottom line is that's in your checkbook. I don't care what the bottom line is in your IRA or your portfolio or whatever you got. It doesn't matter. It's not yours. This church, this isn't ours. When we walk out of here and we get into a vehicle and the vehicle's got our name on the title, but it's not ours. And we go home to a house and our name is on the deed, but it's not ours. It belongs to the Lord. It is his. Not 10% of it, 100% of it is his. So what right do we have to, you know, we've got wealth, okay. Well, I guess I can be a little freer with my money. No, it's still God's. Every penny is his. You see, here's the problem that Laodicea has. They are affluent, and we don't need to pray about what we need anymore. We're not being opposed. We're not being oppressed in this city. We're free to go into the agora and buy what we want. We can buy the black wool right along with anybody else. We can say hi and sit down at a restaurant or whatever with anybody, and doesn't matter. Hey, because we're just one big happy family. You know what it did? It took the edge off the church. Christians in America, the church has lost its edge. It's lost its edge. All the church is seen today by the average person in our nation is a nuisance. It's a relic. It's something that's outdated, needs to go by the wayside. But it doesn't have an edge anymore. Letter B. The church of Laodicea is lukewarm. They are tepid, like the water running into their city. Dr. Henry Morris says, hot water heals, cold water refreshes. But lukewarm water is useless for either purpose. This church, if you think about it, this church wasn't doing bad things. But they also weren't doing anything good. They were status quo. They were just complacent. They were stagnant. And do we recognize tonight that out of all the messages that the Lord spoke to the seven churches, this is the only church where the Lord says, you make me sick. The other ones upset the Lord, and he says, you do this or else. But to this church, he says, you make me sick. Those are absolutely horrific words to even think about. Letter C, they are admonished to find their affluence in the Lord. Go back to the Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 18. Revelation 3, verse 18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Notice what's mentioned in that verse. All the things that the Laodiceans were enjoying. Shopping. He says, buy of me. Wealth. Their gold. Clothing. White raiment. Eye salve. Those are all the things that the Laodiceans were known for. Now as you read this passage and to this church, the message to this church, some have taken the passage to mean that the people in Laodicea were not saved. That this was a church made up predominantly of lost individuals. And I personally do not believe that's the case. What I believe that you have here in Laodicea, and I'm sure, folks, there's lost people in our own church. I am sure that there's lost people on the membership books. You say, well, how do you know? Just not that I'm pointing fingers or anything else. I'm not saying who they are, but I'm just guessing. Because there's a lot of times that people, just like in Matthew 7, it's a bunch of religious people that are saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? They were on the rolls of the church. They were active in the church. But they were trusting all the wrong things. Even though you can give the right words about a testimony, the heart's got to be right. You can say anything you want to with your mouth. The heart's got to be right. And that's where the Lord's looking. But this church, you say, well, how do you know that these individuals were actually saved? Well, let's kind of look at the consequences. Roman numeral number 4. The consequences, I think, demonstrate that this church is made up of just a bunch of backslidden individuals. They are lukewarm. They're not making a difference. They're just kind of hanging out. Revelation 3, verse 16. Jesus says, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So letter A, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You say, oh, why'd you go to that word, preacher? Because that's what the word in the original means. The word spew, that's kind of a polite way to say it. You know, it takes the edge off. Well, I don't want to take the edge off. He says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. It's interesting because the Greek word is emio. The medical term for, you know, upchucking is emesis. From the Greek word emio. So if you don't want to be crude and crash, you can say, oh, that was quite the plop of emesis. That's exactly what the word means. And the Lord says, you nauseate me. You nauseate me. You're not even trying to put on a show. He says, you're not cold. You're not hot. You're just average. You're status quo. Here's something else to consider. Was the cold water of Colossae good? Was the hot water of Hierapolis good? You want cold water for your lemonade in the summertime. You want hot water for your tea or your coffee or your hot chocolate. You don't want tepid water. Tepid water makes you want to vomit. He says, I wish you was one or the other. Cold water refreshes. Hot water provides health and healing. I wish you were doing something, but you're doing nothing. He says, I would spew you out of my mouth. Now here's letter B, verse 19. This is why I believe this is speaking to Christians. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Letter B, I chasten those I love. Who does the Lord chasten? Go to Hebrews 12. The wrath of God is reserved for lost people. Christian, we don't fear God's wrath. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. We do not fear the wrath of God, but He is our Heavenly Father. And Hebrews 12 verse 5 says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? I chasten those I love. That's a reference to Christians. Chastening draws a child back to God. Chastening draws the wayward child and gets their attention. And that's what the Lord's trying to do with this church. He's trying to chasten those that He loves. I want to draw back to something from a previous point. The Laodiceans are told to be clothed in white. Remember, black wool is the garment of choice. It's what they're known for. At salvation, Isaiah 61 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. But sanctification. In Colossians 3, it tells us to put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and on it goes. It tells us about how we are to be dressed. And the Lord says, come to me and get dressed correctly. They've been going into the marketplace. They've been buying the wools. They've been buying the fabrics. They've been buying the clothing and all this kind of stuff. And they are so affluent. They look so good. But spiritually, they look very ugly. Do you realize, Christians, and please understand where I'm going with this, okay? Please don't read more into this. We put a lot of emphasis on what we wear to church. I do believe 100% that when we come to the Lord's house, we honor Him by our appearance. That's part of what we do. We even honor Him by our appearance. But you know what? You can come dressed to the nines, and the Lord sees what's really going on in here, and it looks terrible. Absolutely. Respect the Lord and His house and His day and all that in how we dress, but better make sure that this inside is dressed right, because this is what really counts the most. Letter C, He tells them to repent. Now, the commitment. Finish out the verses with me, if you will. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Roman numeral number 5, the commitment. Letter A, fellowship is offered to those who repent. Fellowship is offered to those who repent. As believers in Christ, we take verse 20, and we have applied that to salvation, and that is an absolutely fine application to make. Follows all biblical protocol and everything else. But I believe it's also a call to fellowship. It's a call to fellowship. Everybody who is saved is not enjoying intimate fellowship with the Lord like they should. Sin gets in the way of that fellowship. Saved, 100%, absolutely. Enjoying fellowship, not so much. This is a church that I believe the majority of the people are saved. They sure aren't enjoying fellowship. And the Lord says, I want you to have that experience with me. I want you to know that I want to come in and sit down with you and enjoy a meal together, and we're going to talk, and we're just going to have this wonderful time together. Christians, that's what it's supposed to be like in our intimacy and our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is supposed to be something that is close. If it's something that feels like it's just way out there somewhere, and it's like, yeah, I'm just kind of going through the mechanics of it, you're missing it. Fellowship, that closeness with the Lord. When you spend time praying, do you really feel like you're connecting with the Lord, talking to Him? Or is it just painting the ceiling with words? When you're reading His Word, can you almost, I don't mean literally, so don't go panicking, but can you almost hear His voice as He's talking to you? I mean, yeah, it's written to Christians as a whole, but today I'm reading this and, wow, the Lord's talking to me. I don't know how many different times people have said when they've picked up a devotional, He says, how's it possible that that hit right where I was at today? Well, it wasn't the author, because the author has written these things months in advance. The Holy Spirit led him or her to write the devotional because the Lord knew exactly what you were going to need weeks and months later. Does that blow your mind? Now that's intimate fellowship. That is incredible. Letter B, they will be seated with the Lord in His throne. When the Lord says to this church, I would that you were cold or hot, both of those have to be a positive. Because why would the Lord want us to be something that was bad? He's already chewed them out for what was bad. They're lukewarm. So, Christian, tonight, and you know our sinks, we have both faucets, right? You got a hot and a cold. You don't want just one or the other. Because there's going to be a time where you want a drink, or there's going to be a time you want dishes. You don't want to wash your dishes in cold water. You don't want to drink hot water. So you want both taps working, right? Christians, we really need to be both taps. Are you a hot Christian? Are you zealous of good works and evangelism? Are you hot for the intimate fellowship that you can enjoy with the Lord? Are you a fervent person sharing the gospel? Are you a hot Christian? Are you a cold Christian? Providing that refreshing stream of cold, cool water to brothers and sisters in Christ who need that refreshing. How many times did Paul mention that somebody came and refreshed him? They were cold water. And maybe taking the cold water of the gospel. I just wrote a devotional that you'll see in about a month and a half, I guess it'll be, talking about the woman at the well. What an awesome thing to be able to offer the life-giving water of the gospel. Crystal clear, cool, gives you exactly what you need. Christians, well, that's what we got to be. But if you're lukewarm, if you're not doing anything, it's time to get before the Lord and say, Lord, this is what I need. I don't want the Lord to say of my life, I could spew you out of my mouth. You make me sick. I wouldn't want the Lord to say that of my life. Would you of yours? Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Listen, Jesus loves you more than words can possibly express. He came for you. He came because of you. He loves you. He died on a cross for your sins. He was buried in the tomb. He arose from the grave. That's the gospel message right there. You say, well, okay, and then what? Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. You say, well, repent of what? Well, what do you believe in to get right with God? What do you think's getting you to heaven, lost person? Your good works? Repent, believe the gospel. Your church membership? Repent, believe the gospel. You took communion, you got baptized, repent, believe the gospel. Those things don't save anybody. The gospel does. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, if you're here without Jesus as Savior, right now, would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know it. And I know that I'm on my way to an eternity in hell. But I believe, Lord Jesus, that you love me. I believe that you died for me. I believe you arose from the grave. And there is no other gospel message than that. And right now, Lord, I call upon your name to save me. I repent and believe the gospel, Lord. Have you prayed something like that tonight and you've meant it? You say, I've never prayed anything like that, but I did tonight. And would you just slip your hand up this evening? And Father, tonight we thank you, Lord, for these churches and the lessons that they teach us. And Lord, there's so much that needs to be applied. May we be faithful to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.